Before we go to the scripture, I just want to make you aware that I talked to Lucy Spradling just during Sunday school, and her daughter was hit by a car in Arizona. So I just wanted to make sure that you, her name is Becky Richardson. She lives in Arizona. She is living, and she did go through surgery. She's not sure exactly how serious it is when I talked to her, but I told her that I would mention it to all of you, and that we would pray for her. So maybe we can just take a moment and pray for Lucy and for her daughter Becky and that family before we read the scripture. Father, again, we know that you are the Lord of all, and we come humbly before you and acknowledge, Lord, our complete dependence upon you. Our lives are frail. Lord, we are reminded of this, and yet how often we forget. Lord, help us to trust you and look to you. And we want to pray especially this morning for Lucy. We pray that you would uphold her, and especially her daughter, Becky Richardson. And Lord, I don't know Becky, but I just want to pray that you would be with her and strengthen her and be with that family. And we pray certainly for her healing. And we pray again that you would use this event in the lives of people to point them to Christ. And so we just ask that you would comfort that family and strengthen them this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, it happened yesterday, but I just found out this morning, so I wanted to make you aware of that. This morning I want to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And if you want to turn there with me, actually, Newton, Sharon's father, reminded me of this passage this past week, and I went back and read it after he talked about it. And what Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, did here in this passage is exactly what I want to do, Lord willing, this morning. And that is, I want all of us, truly, to put our eyes on our God at this time. That's what Jehoshaphat the king did at a very important moment in Judah's history as he called them all together to seek the Lord. I'm going to read 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 through 13, but I want to read verse 12 first, because the second half of this verse is what I'm especially thinking of, and it's the passage that Newton was speaking of. This is how he ends his prayer before all the people at the Lord's house. He says, "O our God, will you not judge them," referring to this invading army, "for we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Well, let's read, go back to verse 1. Again, this is 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I will read all the way down to verse 13. And this will give us the context. "Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Munites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is, En Gedi.' Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court." And let me just stop and observe that now from verse 6 down to verse 12, that whole section, this is Jehoshaphat's prayer. This is the prayer he made to the Lord before all the people at the temple. Verse 6, "And he said, 'O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens, and are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would enable us this morning to put our eyes upon you, for we do not know what to do. We are dependent upon you. We look to you and we confess, Lord, you are our Lord, you are our God, you are our shepherd, you are our rock. And truly in difficult times, especially, we come to find that you are faithful and you are perfect in all your ways. And Lord, I pray that you enable us truly to find our refuge in Christ this morning. We pray earnestly that you would teach us through your word. It is the written word that you have given to us. It is through the written word that we trust your promises and rest in you. We pray this morning that you would help us all truly to turn our eyes upon the Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, of course, in life there are trials, and sometimes there are little trials, and sometimes there are large trials, but all of us come to places in our lives that are difficult, things that we don't understand, things that are painful, things that are overwhelming sometimes, and they come rather quickly, usually when they come, often. But we have a choice whenever a trial comes, and we can face those trials with faith, trusting in the Lord, or we face those difficult things in unbelief. That's our choice. Now, we have here before us this testimony or this example of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat shows us how it is that we can truly face anything that comes into our lives in faith. The principles that we learn, obviously this isn't an invading army, but truly, Jehoshaphat gives us the principles in this text of how it is that we can turn our eyes upon the Lord Jesus in any moment, at any time. I want to speak this morning about Jehoshaphat and his prayer, but I want to give a little bit of background of who Jehoshaphat was. Jehoshaphat obviously was a king. He was the king of Judah. This was after the division of the kingdom. This was about 100 years after David's reign. And it was about 50 years after the kingdom had split into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom and there was the southern kingdom of Judah, where Jerusalem and the temple were. And Jehoshaphat was the king in the south, in Judea, or in Judah, in Jerusalem. He reigned for 25 years, from roughly 872 to 848. He was the son of Asa, and he was also, he was about 35 years old when he began his reign, but he was a contemporary of another well-known king, notoriously, was Ahab. Ahab was in the north for about 14 years of Jehoshaphat's reign in the south. He was also a contemporary of Elijah and Elisha. Now, Elijah and Elisha were prophets, and they were mostly in the northern kingdom, but they were contemporary with Jehoshaphat. He was generally In fact, we would say mostly a good king. He was a very good king. In fact, if you turn with me just a moment back to chapter 17. By the way, 2 Chronicles chapter 17 through 20 is mostly what we know about Jehoshaphat. There is some record of him in Kings, but not as much. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 3, it kind of gives there, from verse 3 to verse 6, a kind of a summary of his reign. It says in verse 3, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals," being false gods, of course, "but sought the God of his father, followed his commandments, and did not act as Israel did," Israel being the northern kingdom, which was in apostasy. Verse 5, "So the Lord established the kingdom in his control, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. He took great pride in the ways of the Lord, and again removed the high places and the Asherim from Judah." So he was generally a good king. In fact, we find in chapter 17 and chapter 20, he actually enacted, or 19 I should say, 17 and 19, he enacted several reforms. He began with a military reform. He had built up some of the cities. He made them militarily strong, so much so that no one was willing to attack them for most of his reign, with this one exception. He had made great religious reforms. He had sent out Levites to teach the people throughout Judah the law of God, the law of Moses, and the commandments. And he also instituted a judicial reform in chapter 19, sent out judges throughout the land to administer justice from city to city. He had instituted a great deal of reform in the country, and he was considered a strong and a good king. He had one major weakness. He formed an alliance with Ahab and with Ahab's house. And actually, probably from the standpoint of the politicians of his day, this was probably seen as a good thing, because they had had war with the northern kingdom since the split, and it was Jehoshaphat who was the first one who really brought peace between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. But a prophet came along named Jehu who actually condemned him for this because he allied himself with an ungodly man. This took form several different forms, but after his death, and this is a whole other story, but after his death, it almost resulted in the annihilation of the Davidic line because he married his son to Ahab's daughter, Jezebel, Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah. And after their son died and their grandson died, Athaliah became queen and literally killed all the descendants of David but one who was hid. That was all because of Jehoshaphat's one weakness, which was an alliance with an ungodly king. But other than that, he was a very good king. Let me just say a couple words about the context of this prayer. If you look in verses 1 and 2, we see the context. Again, in chapter 20, we see the context of this prayer. It says, "Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Munites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazaron Tamar, that is, En Gedi.'" Now we observe the fact that this invasion came after all of these, or at least most of these, reforms. Again, he had a very stable kingship. He had a very stable reign, and he had done a lot of good things. And it was after all of these things were done that this happened, that this invasion came. The invasion, as far as I can tell, at least according to the record, is the only invasion that Jehoshaphat had during his 25-year reign, which is pretty impressive. Now, he did partake in several other military campaigns, but they weren't invasions. He was invading with Ahab or with one of his sons somewhere else. But this is, as far as we know, the only invasion of Judah during his 25 years. It was the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Munites. And if you ask who the Munites are, the Munites were apparently a minor tribe that was very closely associated with the Edomites. All of these would have been from the south and the east. They were coming from the south. If you look at a map and you see the Dead Sea, they were coming from below the Dead Sea and coming up. It says they came up to En-Gedi, and En-Gedi is a city right on the western coast of the Dead Sea. They came as far as Tekoa, which would have been probably about within 10 miles of Jerusalem. So they had come pretty close. And they were a very large number. It doesn't give a number, but it says a great multitude. Now again, living in America all these years and through our history, we probably don't relate very well to what it means to be invaded. But when you were invaded by a foreign people like that, a great number like that, it probably meant, obviously, first of all, large-scale death. It meant probably the destruction of your crops. It probably meant the loss of your animals. It probably meant eventually pestilence and disease. It meant the loss potentially of everything you owned. I mean, potentially. It could potentially result in slavery. They could take you away and make you their slave. I mean, this was obviously a very, very major thing to have an invasion. And it says, Jehoshaphat was afraid. Verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid. Now, it's at this point, truly, that we make a choice. You know, we're all going to end up in times in our lives when we have strong feelings of being overwhelmed. Sometimes they come upon us rather quickly. We don't expect them. One day everything's normal, and the next day we're overwhelmed with something. And all of us at some point have been or will be either perhaps afraid, perhaps overwhelmed, perhaps in despair, perhaps in complete anger. But it's at this point that all of us have a choice. Will we face this, whatever it is, in faith? Or will we face it and deal with it in unbelief? The temptations for us are the same for everyone. The temptation is to deal with things, whatever they are, in the flesh. In other words, what comes just completely naturally, without thinking. It is, in the flesh, your first response. Our response differs, perhaps, with personalities. There are some personalities that perhaps their initial response to difficult things is just to be in despair, just to be overwhelmed, to go curl up in a ball. Some people, their initial response to something is just to be angry at God, to be angry at people, to be angry at circumstances. Some people fall into self-pity, frustration, bitterness, anger, complaining. Okay, and of course, the list goes on. We all know how easily we, even as believers in Christ, are tempted to respond this way to trials, to difficulties. There's a second thing about our temptation in regard to our response. It's not only the emotional response that is natural to us as people, fallen creatures, but also we are tempted to seek help somewhere other than the Lord. And again, this differs on personality. There are some people who their initial response is to just take over and to just make things happen and to become, you know, they're their own help. And they're strong, or they think they are. And these kind of people tend to become stoic. And from the outside, they look really tough and they look really strong. But their help is themselves. And in the end, they will fall. For many other people, they tend to seek help in others. And their first response is always a person. It's to go to a person. It's to cry on somebody's shoulders. It's to complain to somebody. It's to call somebody. It's to do something. I'm not saying that it's wrong to call people when you have a problem. But listen, we must turn to the Lord. That's what we must do. There is no help but the Lord. There is no help but Christ. Turn with me for a moment and keep your place in 2 Chronicles. Turn with me to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. See, what does it mean to trust in mankind? Well, it means either to trust in yourself or others. For some people, it's trusting themselves. They just figure they're going to make things happen and they're going to work through this. They're just going to resolve it. For others, it's people. It's other people. Their strength is in other people. The temptation, of course, of Israel was always to go to the Egyptians. And God constantly warned them, don't make the Egyptians your strength. I'm your strength. And the temptation for us is to go to the Egyptians. The Egyptians might be psychology. The Egyptians might be our government. It might be your friend or your neighbor. Listen, don't put your refuge in anything but Christ. Because it will fail. Whether it's a person or a thing, they will fail. And notice in verse 5 here it says, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. You see, where you put your refuge, that's your idol. Your idol can be your wife or your husband. And again, it's not to say that we don't comfort one another. Obviously we do. It's where your place of refuge is. Verse 6, for he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. And then he says in verse 7, in the contrast, again, this reminds us of Psalm 1, all of this, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord. Say, how do we trust the Lord? Well, that's the rest of the message. Verse 8, he says, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. So we have this choice, right? Now I want to just observe the fact, before I go through his prayer, I want to really express this. I think this is so important to understand, and I've said this before over the years. But how you deal with things from a day-to-day basis is how you would deal with major trials. Don't think that you can respond in an ungodly, fleshly way day after day after day, and then when a big trial comes, you're going to respond in a godly way. It won't happen. You will be exposed for what you are on that day. And positively, it's the other side is true. If you learn day by day to yield to the Lord and to submit to Him and to call upon Him and to obey Him in the little things in your life, when little things happen, little trials, little troubles, when the day comes when you're thrown into chaos, you will look to the Lord. You will. And I'll say this only because Sharon's not here, but I've been amazed watching Sharon this past week. She has been strong, amazingly so. I mean, I am truly amazed. To me, it was a blessing just to see her respond. You say, I see, listen, this is a statement of how she has responded previously in her life. You don't just all of a sudden respond in a godly way. It's a lesson for all of us. Let me then consider how it is that we turn our eyes on God. Listen, not just in difficult, huge things like this, but in every day when we have trouble, when we have trials, when we have problems. We have here the example of Jehoshaphat, and let me again remind you of what he said at the very end of verse 12. At the end of verse 12, he says, "Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." How do we do that? How do we put our eyes on the Lord? Well, actually, as we look at his prayer, we come to see exactly how we do that. I want to give you six things, and I suppose this is not exhaustive, but I want to give you six things briefly. I know I don't have a lot of time to do this. I'll do it briefly. Six things, six principles, if you will, that Jehoshaphat exemplifies for us in terms of putting our eyes upon our God. The first thing is this: we call upon the Lord. Verses 3 through 5, notice Jehoshaphat was afraid, verse 3, and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. I want you to observe that this was a choice. He was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord. His response, his immediate response, was not to go call the army, was not to go call his advisors, was not to call his wife. It was to turn to seek the Lord. That was a choice. It was a conscious choice on his part that reflected genuine faith. When we refuse to turn to the Lord in a difficult time, it's an evidence of unbelief. We really don't believe that our help is in the Lord. We think it's somewhere else. But when we really believe the promises of God and the truth of God, the first place we turn is the Lord. It's a statement of humility. He called a fast, and a fast, more than anything else, is a way of, in the Old Testament, this is made plain, it's a way of humbling yourself before the Lord. It's a way of saying, you know what, I can do without food, I can do without water, but I can't do without the Lord. It's a way of setting aside everything, all your needs, everything you would ordinarily think about, and saying, Lord, I need you, and my help is from the Lord. It's humble. It's humility. Jehoshaphat, as the king, as the head of this nation, called upon the Lord. He humbled himself before the Lord. He sought the Lord first. That's the first thing that we should do. And again, these are things that we should do all the day when things happen. We call upon the Lord. You don't have to take, by the way, when I say this, you know, little things come up in your day. It doesn't mean you take 45 minutes. It may just be a few seconds. It's what you do. It's your response in difficult things. The second thing that he did, and that is an example to us, is he affirmed God's glory, and we are to affirm God's glory. Look at verse 6. This is how he begins his prayer. He said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in you, are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Very briefly, just observe the fact that he very in a profound way, acknowledges three things about God at this point. He acknowledges His transcendence. He's the God in heaven. He acknowledged His sovereignty. He said, "You are the ruler over all the kingdoms." He acknowledged His omnipotence, power, and might. And this is where we ought to begin whenever we call upon the Lord, to acknowledge that He is the Lord of all. He is sovereign. He is all-powerful. And whatever we face in life, we must be very quick to acknowledge that it's in His sovereign control, that He has brought this into our lives for a purpose, even though we may not immediately understand. Now, we say we don't know why. You know, the why question comes up. We don't know why. And there's a sense in which we don't know why. But there's a sense in which God has really made it plain why. You know, we know a whole lot more than Job knew in his day from Scripture. We do know why. I will tell you why God allows these things. To make us into the image of Christ. To point us to Him so that we will call upon Him, so that we will seek Him, so that we will see our own weakness and frailty and utter dependence upon Him. That's why He allows this. That's why He does this. Now, the why question may come in, and I'm sure all of you have thought of this, you know, why Mark as opposed to me or you? Or your husband or your wife. We don't know. We don't. But there is a sense in which God has told us why. But in all these things, we have to acknowledge that His will is perfect. His way is perfect. And we must be very, very quick to acknowledge that. Always. In everything. Even in little things. Listen, when things aren't going so well at home, when you have problems maybe with a particular child, when you have maybe financial problems, you get down on your knees and you say, "Lord, You are the Lord. You are sovereign, and I want to yield to Your will because Your will is perfect." We do that every day. We must do that. He is glorious. He's good. He's over all. Third thing we've learned from Jehoshaphat is we remember our salvation. We remember our salvation. In other words, as we look back as believers in Christ and we see our salvation and we see the way God has delivered us in the past, both in salvation and after salvation, look what he says in verse 7. He says, "Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel? And give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name." Now, the point here is this, that God is the one that gave them this land. These Ammonites and Moabites were invading God's land. This is the land that God gave them through Abraham many years before this, centuries before this. And in essence, what Jehoshaphat is doing is remembering God's salvation of this nation, that this was His people. Notice he calls Him our God. And when we remember our salvation, we are remembering that we are God's people. Listen, if you are in Christ, you belong to Him. He is your shepherd. And we are reminded that He saved us and delivered us from sin and He gave us life. And when we face a trial, we can know that God's not going to just desert us. We look back and we see how faithful He has been, not only in our initial salvation, but even in all the trials that we have faced in the past. He delivered us in the past and He gave us a covenant. And it's interesting to me, he speaks of Abraham. Of course, the Abrahamic covenant. It was a covenant. God gave this people this land through a covenant. God doesn't break covenants. In essence, what Jehoshaphat is saying to God, listen, You gave us this land by covenant. These people are trying to take it away. He's pointing back to God's great promises, and that's what we need to do. But we, again, as believers, and of course we're post-cross, and Jehoshaphat was before the cross, but we look to Christ. Christ is our salvation. Christ is the one who redeemed us. We look back to what Christ did on the cross. And whenever we come before the Lord, no matter what situation, no matter how we feel, whether we feel good or whether we feel bad, we come to Christ, we come to God on the same basis, what Christ has done on the cross, the covenant that God made with us, as it were, at the cross, the blood of Christ. That is the reason we are heard. And that's the reason that we have our salvation. Well, let me give you a fourth principle that Jehoshaphat teaches us, and it's similar to the one I just stated. We are to stand on His promises. Stand on His promises. Now, when I mentioned remember our salvation, it was especially looking backwards. Looking backwards at God's faithfulness and all that He has done in the past. Here, standing on His promises is looking forward. Looking forward to what, from our vantage point, is uncertain. Not from God's standpoint, but from our standpoint, it's uncertain. So we look forward knowing that our lives are in His hands and that He has given us many precious, glorious promises. So notice what he says in verses 8 and 9. He says, they have lived in it and built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. There's the promise. He will hear us when we call upon Him, and He will deliver us. That's His promise. There are no exceptions. God delivers His people. When we call upon Him, He delivers us. He will not suffer the righteous to be moved. And again, we speak especially here of Christ. You know, they went to the temple. That's where they went to draw near to God. God gave them the whole Old Testament system as a means by which they could come to God and draw near to Him. And you read about David in the Psalms going to the tabernacle. Why? To approach God. When David speaks about loving to go to the tabernacle, that would be like you and I saying how much we love to pray, because it's exactly the same thing. God has given us a means to approach Him all the day, every day, all day and night. It is Christ. Christ is the means by which you and I draw near to God by faith, day after day after day. And again, turn with me just briefly to one of my favorite passages, Hebrews chapter 10. We have one way to the Father, and it's Christ. Verse 19 of chapter 10, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place. The holy place, that's where God dwelled in the Old Testament. And that was a picture, really, of heaven. It says, to enter the holy place, how? By the blood of Jesus. That's by the substitutionary work of Christ on the cross. By a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And since we have a great priest, a high priest, right, over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. So how do you do that? Well, it's really what we do when we pray. We draw near. It's faith. It's believing. It's calling upon the Lord in faith through the blood of Christ. We draw near with a true heart, a sincere heart, in confidence, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And that's what we're called to do. We are called to stand on the promises that God has given, the promises to hear us, to deliver us from any trial, from any trouble, if I can put it this way, from any emotion. We are tempted very easily to be overwhelmed by our emotions. What do you do with those? You take them to the Lord. You draw near to the Lord. It's supernatural. It's the power of God. Which leads us to the fifth thing. We cast upon Him our circumstances. We cast upon Him our circumstances. So after he has called upon the Lord, he has affirmed God's glory. He has remembered God's salvation. He has stood on his promises that God would hear and deliver. And now, in verses 10 and 11, he actually rehearses, as it were. He casts out upon him, upon God, the circumstances that face them as a nation. Verse 10, "Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance." Now he casts upon him all these circumstances. Listen, this nation that is invading us, we desperately need your help. May I say, whatever trial we face, whatever trouble we face, we must learn in prayer to cast those things on the Lord. Psalm 55:22, cast your cares upon the Lord. We must cast our troubles upon the Lord. We all have troubles. We all have difficulties. We all have emotions. We all have problems. As believers, we all struggle with the same things, more or less. We struggle with anxiety, with fear, with discouragement, with being overwhelmed, with being with sin, with lust, all of these things. What must he do with them? We must learn daily to cast them upon the Lord. We acknowledge them for what they are. Lord, I'm struggling with this. Lord, I'm struggling with that. We cast that upon the Lord and say, Lord, I can't do this myself. I can't overcome these things. I can't overcome this unbelief, this doubt. We acknowledge what we are before the Lord. We acknowledge what it is, that it's not of the Holy Spirit, that it's our own flesh. We confess it for what it is. We acknowledge it to the Lord and we cast it upon Him. Knowing, again, that we are heard for Christ's sake. And aren't we thankful that we have a high priest that understands our weakness? He was tested in every way that we were. Look then finally briefly to verse 12. The last thing that I would say is this. We look to Him for victory. We look to Him for victory. Verse 12 says, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are on you." The Lord has a way of taking us as His children to that place where we don't know what to do. And that's when we look to Him. Only the Lord can help us. Only the Lord can teach us. Only the Lord can give us strength. Only the Lord can give us wisdom. Only the Lord can take us through. We look to Him for victory. I want to observe just the outcome of all this really briefly, and I won't read it, but if you read from verse 14 all the way down towards the end of the chapter, we find several things happened after Jehoshaphat gave this prayer. The first thing that happened was a prophet came, or actually it was a Levite who prophesied. A Levite came and prophesied that the Lord would give them the victory. Immediately, Jehoshaphat and the people worshiped. They worshipped and praised the Lord. Now that's interesting in light of the fact that they hadn't had the victory yet. But they believed the Word of God. The Word of God that was given to them that they would be victorious. And they worshipped God and then they actually went into battle singing. And the Levites were singing as they went to face the enemy. They were singing and praising the Lord and God miraculously gave them the victory. These nations destroyed each other. They were all dead when they got there. God brought them the victory and they returned to Jerusalem rejoicing. Listen, I don't want to ever suggest that as Christians we won't have struggles, we won't have difficulties, we won't have problems, or we won't have great trials. We will. I'm not suggesting that if we yield to the Lord, it'll just be nothing but singing and everything will be happy. I'm not suggesting that at all. But I will say this, that when we yield to the Lord and trust Him, He takes us through. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." So the word, when He says direct your paths, it's not really so much the idea of giving direction. In the Hebrew, it actually is the idea of He'll give you a smooth, straight path. And I think what that means, not that you're not going to have problems, but that as you face trials in a godly way and trust in the Lord and not yourself and acknowledge Him in everything, He gives you grace. He gives you peace. He gives you strength. He carries you through. And I want to say that all of us, my prayer truly for the Lauer family, my prayer for this church is that we would face this tragedy in a godly way that demonstrates true faith in the Lord. Listen, we do not sorrow as those who do not have hope. We will miss Mark terribly. We loved him dearly. We still do. We know he's with the Lord. We know that for Sharon and these children, this will be a difficult time. This is not something that you get past. We know that. But listen, my prayer is that we will all deal with it in a godly way, that we will pray for them, that we will uphold them, that we will pray for one another, and that we will see the Lord work in a mighty way. In fact, I think He already has and is, that people through this would come to know Christ, that we would be as a church a more praying people, a more loving people, a more kind people, a more compassionate people, that we would be made like Christ because of what happened on Monday. That's how the Lord works. Listen, when you deal with it in faith, that's what the Lord will do. It's by the grace of God. I want to close with a hymn. Again, I'm just going to read it. It's a hymn that was written by Annie Flint. I always loved this hymn since the time I was in college. We used to sing this almost every Sunday at the church that I attended in college. It's called "He Giveth More Grace." He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. His love has no limit, His grace has no measure, His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of resources, a store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit, His grace has no measure, His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Pray. Father, we want to thank You this morning that You are the Lord of all. We thank You that we can trust You in every circumstance. We want to thank You for the way in which You truly shepherd us as Your people. by your grace. And truly, my prayer this morning and our prayer this morning is that we as a people would humble ourselves before you in this time and seek your face and turn to you, even as Jehoshaphat did that day so many years ago. Lord, may we humble ourselves before you and seek your face, and may we face each day in faith, believing your promises, trusting your word, obeying your word, seeking you through the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering all that you have done for us in the past, looking forward to all the promises that you have given regarding the future and the hope that we have in Christ. Lord, enable us to look to you truly, day by day, for the victory. And again, we do, especially this morning, uphold Sharon and Nathaniel and Joanna and Karis and Samuel and Noel. We just want to pray earnestly, Lord, that you might uphold this family. And may they truly, by your grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, may they look to you in faith this day and find you to be a faithful refuge. And Lord, we pray that you might use Mark's life to bring many to Christ, many to salvation. I know that he ministered to many, many people and had such a servant's heart and a humble spirit about him. And we are so thankful for him. And we just pray that you might use his testimony to bring glory to the name of Christ and bring others to the knowledge of the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.